We read there Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verses 6 and 7. The message of the angels: He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. We, throughout our land today, will be remembering Easter time. It is the season, the message, the detail far more important to us than anything that could be presented before us at Christmas. Yes, we have the incarnation of our God coming into this world, but here we have the reason for and the explanation of Christmas. Why did it all happen? Because of Easter. What's the significance? What's the meaning of Easter message? It's the time when we remember not only the death of the Lord upon the cross, but we go further and go through the logic of Scripture to the resurrection of the Lord, his exaltation and his glorification in heaven. We are confronted then with all of these strands drawing them together, with the amazing love of God, his grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ, his Son, as he confronts for us the greatest enemy, the last enemy, as on the cross and in the grave, he deals with the problem of sin, and he deals with the problem of death. We may be familiar with the historical details. Christ and his disciples coming up to Jerusalem. The way they obtained that private room for the setting up of the Lord's Supper. They went onward from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas met them and betrayed him. There were several attempts at trial and justice, all of which failed. One occasion when there was an attempt taking place, Peter, watching from afar off, denied the Lord 3 times. Pilate was unwilling to be true to his responsibility, and although he found no reason for death in Christ, condemned him and handed him over to be crucified. The Lord was taken out to the rubbish heap, Golgotha. There he was crucified. And there were amazing events attending that event of darkness and such like. He was taken down because it was the eve of the Sabbath day. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two who were looked upon as being secret believers, were, because of what they had seen and the force of the power of the love of the Lord Jesus, came out, stood up publicly, and performed a duty which no one else was in a position to do. They buried our Lord. And so we find that early on the next day, there they were going back, early on the day after this Sabbath, they were going down there to the tomb to do what they had wanted to do previously, but because of the Sabbath day, they were prevented from doing it, to anointing the body of the Lord. They were filled with fears about how they were going to get access. One great book written about this, Who Moved the Stone? Who moved the stone to let them in? That was the fear, the question, no doubt in their minds. And yet it was needless, because when they got there, it had already been removed. What a tremendous, simple lesson we can bring out there for ourselves before we go any further. We can be cast down thinking of the future and of things that are yet to be. Difficulties and obstacles that we can conjure up in our minds. And yet, so often these fears are needless and groundless. Anxieties can arise over things that may never really happen. The women arrived at the tomb. The angels met them and gave them this simple message: He is risen. And that one message is the most important message for the foundation of our Bible message and our gospel message. It's fundamental. It's central. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That was the message that Paul took into the great city of Corinth, a city that was known and had a reputation for immorality. As he walked across the threshold of the gates into the city and saw the things and heard the noise, his mind was filled with one resolve: I'm going to preach Christ here. And it was Christ, not a dead Savior, but a living Lord, he preached. Because when you go to the sermons that are recorded for us in the Scriptures, when you go to any of the great preaching events given there, the biggest, the best, well-known one is perhaps the sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When you go through what is said by Peter in preaching there, he preaches the Lord as the Savior who died on the cross for sinners. But he doesn't stop there, because he goes on in the logic and he comes to the resurrection. There are 13 sermons given to us in various forms in the book of Acts. And of these 13 sermons, 9 of them take us through and past the cross to the resurrection and the empty tomb and the empty cross. Jesus Christ is risen. But it's not enough just simply to say that. It's not sufficient to say that he rose from the dead. What we've got to say is that God raised him from the dead. Because the resurrection is the bold intervention of Almighty God into history. Romans 1 and 4 tell us that God did this. God is saying to all the world today, as this message is going out, God is declaring to all who hear this gospel message on an Easter day that He raised His Son. And in doing so, He is saying something amazing to all the world. He is saying that Jesus Christ overcame sin, defeated death, will be enthroned in glory, and has the power and the message to deal with every single one who comes to Him, casting themselves upon His mercy. Yes, the cross and the resurrection are tremendously significant events for all time, for every one of us. And I want this morning simply to ask the question: what is the significance? What is the significance of the resurrection? Why do we put so much emphasis upon it? Why do we load it with so much weight? And if we're putting so much weight upon it, the question is, can it carry it? Can it stand it? What is the significance then of the resurrection? The first area I want to go to for an answer to that question is, what did the resurrection mean for Jesus Christ the Savior? We already recounted and remembered the events. He was crucified, he died, and he was buried. He had been buried by the hands of wicked men. But all the time the Lord was preparing the disciples. He was telling them what was going to happen to him. 3 separate occasions he came and he repeated, enlarging, developing, expanding what was going to happen. But at each one of them, he told that he was going to rise again. That is the point that is made by these messengers at the end of verse 7. The Son of Man, here's what he told them, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. What did it mean? For Jesus Christ, it meant a seal and approval and acceptance of what he had done. Now bear in mind what I said there about something carrying a weight. Can this carry the weight? Keep that figure in your mind as we go through these next few moments. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the pictures and the signs and the images from the Old Testament. He is described as the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial lamb given for the sins of his people. The just one dying for the unjust. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He took the cup that was given, at least it was supposed to be given to them due to his people. He stood in the place of his people. All the sins of his people were laid upon himself, transferred against his account. He became responsible then for all of the faults of all of his people. And the question is that sure? Is that safe? Is that acceptable? Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to deal with such a heavy weight? Is the burden too great for the Savior to carry? How do we answer that question? We go back to Psalm 89 and verse 15. And there you have the image of the Old Testament. And whenever the high priest went into the presence of God to sacrifice for the sins of his people, there was around, we've said it before, there was around the robe that he wore little bells. And if the high priest were to be struck down, he wouldn't come out. And they were always there listening, listening, listening for the sound of these bells. And as soon as they heard the sound of the bells, they knew the high priest was coming out. And if he was coming out, that means the sacrifice had been accepted. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. That's Psalm 89. And as we come to the resurrection, we have that same approval, assurance, seal given to us. How do we know that God the Father has accepted the work of God the Son? Through the resurrection. He is well pleased with the work of his Son. That's the great joy of Easter. That's what Easter brings to those who believe in Jesus Christ. We know that our sins are forgiven. We look to the cross, we trust in what Christ did in the cross, but then there's the thought put into your mind. Yes, but wait a minute. How do you know God accepts it? That's the kind of doubt the devil will throw at you. And what answer do you have? You have the answer of this resurrection. He rose, and it was God the Father that did it. And by doing it, he's putting a stamp of the work of his Son. What a tremendous comfort there is there then. The comfort is to the believing people that what we could never deal with, Jesus Christ has dealt with. A simple practical application is given by Paul. Paul takes the kind of the extreme position, you know, the kind of thing that's sometimes said, what if? People adopt an opposite point of view and they say, right, what if? And that's what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What if? Jesus didn't rise. What if? Then we just simply adopt the motto, eat, drink, and be merry. For there's nothing beyond. But there is something beyond. Because Jesus Christ rose. There's more to life than just this life itself. There's more to experiences, and there's more experiences in life than what we can gather together out of all the riches that are presented before us. There's something important, something vital, something crucial and important for every one of us. We need forgiveness because we're going to face a holy God. And how do we face God? Trusting in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that we're going to be accepted there? How do I know that that argument will prevail and God will accept me? How do I know? It's an important question for every one of us to answer. There's great things at risk on the answer to it. How do I know? Because of what we've got here today. A tremendous comfort. A comfort to every one of God's believing people. The seal of the approval upon the work of Christ. What else does it say about Jesus? It declares him to be the Son of God. Let me just take one verse. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the first verse of that chapter. John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. There is the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Glorify thy Son. Declare who he really is. Now, what happened? Well, we know the opinion of people about Jesus. He was described as the man of sorrows. When we see the opinion of people, they rejected him and spurned him and spat on him. He went to the cross and he died on a cross, the emblem of defeat and the mark of shame. How was Christ glorifying God? How was God going to glorify his Son? Jesus Christ glorified his Father in highlighting, in preaching, and in making known to us the one great way, the only great way of obtaining forgiveness for sin. Jesus Christ glorified the Father. The counsels from all eternity, the plans and intentions formed between God the Father and God the Son, which meant the Son coming into the world, dying on a cross as the sinner's substitute, so that we might be forgiven. That's the way the Son glorified the Father. But wait a minute. How does the Father then glorify the Son? Remember what we said there, the opinion that people had about Jesus. They were ready to dismiss him. People today are ready to put Jesus to one side and dismiss him. He's not relevant for life. We can get on ourselves without him. But what happened? There we have the resurrection, and in the resurrection, the Father is glorifying the Son. This is my Son. The words that were spoken about at the baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when there was any possibility of distraction, any kind of doubt coming in as to who Jesus Christ was, immediately we have the intervention of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And that same intent is fulfilled when you come to the resurrection. God the Father showing to all the world, this is my Son. And we go on. We see the Son glorified and eventually exalted as King. The one who is now, this morning, enthroned in glory. And one day, as we were being reminded last week, one day he is going to return. And one day it will be made known that which was proclaimed in the resurrection. He is indeed God's Son. And it will be proclaimed in a way that nobody will be left in any doubt. Today people will say, well, yes, okay. On your way, go on. Say what you've got to say. That's the way they speak to dismiss us. But one day, when he returns with all his angels, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Do we then have confidence for that day? What will our boast be? Where will we be hiding? What will we say when that comes and happens? Well, there's the first set of questions, set of answers to the question. What did the resurrection mean for Jesus? But the second area, going on quickly, what does the resurrection mean for the gospel message that we have here this morning and for every other Lord's Day and any other time when we sit underneath the gospel? What does it say about the gospel message? Well, the gospel message, the resurrection speaks about the gospel message, telling us that at the very center, right at the very heart of this gospel, there is this fact of the resurrection. Remember what we said a moment ago about Paul taking an extreme position, a what if. What if there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, then that means there's no substance to our faith. What we've been telling is all wrong. Nothing worthwhile. Doesn't make any difference. Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth. And he was saying to these people, it doesn't make a whit of difference if there is no resurrection. But they would be very quick to challenge Paul. Wait a minute, Paul. Go back to chapter 6 and 11. There Paul is saying, yes, that's your character. You were these kind of immoral people. But you have been changed. You have been washed. You have become Christians. Therefore, the question is, how did you become Christians? For the faith, for the gospel, for the message that we preach, how did you become Christians? You became simply because Jesus Christ, the living Lord, met you and changed you. Jesus Christ is alive, he did rise, and he does change people then, and he does change people still today. He invites us, and the invitation stands through. The assurance is the same. Those that come to him, he will not cast away. Whenever we come to him weary, guilty, burdened, this gospel message that we have and preach and proclaim is equal, more than equal, to any circumstance or situation you can figure from your own life. Simply because at the very heart of this gospel, it's not just simply a formulae of words. It's not just simply dry teaching that's got the dust of years upon it. It's not just simply because what we're speaking about is what we've been taught in college. What we've got at the center of our gospel today is a living person, risen from the dead, and able to meet and overcome every and any kind of problem we might have. This gospel has at the center of it an almighty, powerful Savior. It is a robust gospel, able to meet any and every problem that society today can throw at us. He is a victorious Savior. but something else. As we speak and as we preach this gospel, we are speaking and preaching in God's name. We are telling you what God has said and what God has done. And therefore, the reputation of God is at risk here. God states the fact that he raised Christ from the dead. Now, if that didn't happen, then the reputation of God is on the line. But it did happen. It happened exactly as God said it would. We have a God who is trustworthy. A God who we can look upon and rely upon and lean upon. At all times. God has spoken. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, was three separate occasions recorded for us, telling the disciples what was going to happen. Now, to these disciples, the words of the Lord were so mind-bending. That's not really going to happen. What's he trying to tell us? What does this mean? You see, they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't get hold of it. They couldn't get their minds round it. It was so amazing. But it happened exactly as they were told. And it applies to ourselves in so many different things. We read a promise. We read a part of God's Bible. And it comes home to our own souls. And we think, well, that's something that God is saying to me. But how can it happen? If God says, those that believe in Jesus Christ, they shall have everlasting life. Well, how's that going to happen? You see, we can grow confidence from what we've heard in the past. God is a trustworthy God. What he said in the past happened exactly as he said it. And therefore, we are encouraged when God gives us and speaks to us a promise that we find perhaps hard to see its fulfillment, we say to ourselves, yes, my God will do this. I cannot see how it will happen just yet, but I am believing him that he can and he will do it. There are tremendous resources in our God to overcome and to meet the biggest obstacle, compensate for the greatest weakness, and overcome the largest difficulties. The reputation of God is laid on the line with the resurrection. Did it or did it not happen? God has said it, and it did happen. We can therefore take God at his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He has gone before. What he went through and what he experienced is the same process that will happen and fall upon every one of his people. Whenever you go down into a difficulty, it's always encouraging to know that someone else is either with you or gone in front of you. The one example that comes to my mind, whenever you're out, perhaps in a snowstorm, or coming home on the road on a snowstorm, it's always good to see another set of car tracks in front of you. Or on the side of you, because you know that you're not alone. Somebody is on the road with you. And it's exactly the same here with the Lord. He has gone before us. And although we're going down maybe into difficult experiences, although we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He's gone in front of us. And he's waiting. He's waiting in glory for his people to be gathered with himself. This is a tremendous gospel hope. a gospel message that's relevant for us now today, but has tremendous consequences stretching through the rest of our life, in through the experience of death, and beyond, after death. The gospel addresses with a robust message where we are now and what lies before us thereafter. The gospel and the relevance of the resurrection for it and its challenge to ourselves. Do we take God at His word? Do we have a glorious hope? Do we have the prospect of going through this experience of being with the Lord? Simple, challenging words, but probing all the same inside us. And then one just simple last point with two easy thoughts. Yes, the meaning of the resurrection for the Lord. The meaning of the resurrection for the gospel message. Thirdly, what is the meaning of the resurrection for the Christian? We have an empty cross and we have an empty tomb. The Lord is no longer on the cross. We must insist on that message, because the one who died is alive forevermore. And because he's alive, he has a powerful effect upon Christians. Let me illustrate it in this way. The disciples, after the resurrection, they were beaten. They were downhearted, dispirited men. They were thinking, well, I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my old trade. I'm going back to what I was once doing. It's all over now. And then, by the Sea of Galilee, they met the risen Lord. They knew that the message of the women was true. It was spectacular what they were told. They could hardly lay hold of it. But then they met the Lord for themselves. And that changed them. It had a tremendous effect upon the way they lived. Paul, read the way in which he lived in the book of Acts. He went around and he was beaten up. He was opposed. He was chased. He was especially stoned. Stoned outside the city of Lystra. Dragged outside and left for dead. And the disciples ministered to him. He revived and he recovered. What did he do? Did he go back in there seeking to go for them? Did he give up and throw in the white flag and say, no more of this? He simply went on and on and on. The key to understanding and explaining the life of the Christian, that we have it there and for ourselves, the key is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And that truth gripped them and must grip us. He is the Lord, risen and victorious. And it doesn't matter what people will do throwing stones at us. It doesn't matter how people will oppose us. It doesn't, well, it does, but it doesn't really count, because we know that the Lord is the victor. He changes the lives of everyone whom he meets. It has a message for the disciples, the followers, as Christians. It also, and this is the last thought, it also has a message as we face the last enemy, death itself. Death is a fearful thing to go through. It chills the soul. The thought of death putting an icy hand around our lives. The sands are going through the hourglass and there's only a few grains left. The enormity of what that means. The horror of what lies before us. We're into the sunset days. We're into autumn days of our life. And what is it that lies in front of us? For the Christian, there is no fear and there is no sting. Be because, like we were saying a moment ago, he's gone before. And he takes that experience away. We see his footprint. And we see him as a friend. Have you that bright prospect? Have you that hope as a Christian? Are you trusting in Christ now for the salvation of your soul? Resting upon the resurrection as God's approval of what Christ has done? And as you go through life with the prospect of death coming close, there's no terror nor fear there waiting for you. There's joy because Christ is alive. He has overcome these enemies. And the simple question as we close is this. Can we say this morning, Jesus Christ is my Savior? Can we say he is my friend? What a tremendous, significant message the resurrection has on so many different aspects of Christian living. That's why it's so important, so fundamental, and that's why so many today have great joy about it. This is the day God has made. In it, we rejoice and are glad. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the hope given unto thy church through Jesus Christ thy Son, for the way in which he is the victor over so many enemies ranged against us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bring this joy into our hearts this morning and speak to us of thy Son, that there would be with us a personal interest in him for life and for eternity with us. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and that verse 18. And again, taking it just with the theme of our meditation this morning. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.